Amen. I'm excited and I'm nervous. I'm nervous when I see these bags around here. Because one day the terrorists will be putting them in the church. They'll be putting them in the church. And that's a sad day. But I'm excited. And isn't it wonderful to be excited after you've been doing the same thing for 61 years? The preaching of the gospel never becomes old hat. And what a blessing it is to stand and preach the Word of God. And, you know, the world gets excited. The baseball crowd, they get excited. They have the World Series. And I mean, they really go at it. And then the football crowd, they have the Super Bowl. And when they have the Super Bowl, everybody gets excited about it. And then there is the basketball, the Final Four. Boy, I'm telling you, everybody that loves basketball, they get all excited. And then there's the golf crowd, and you have the Masters, and you have the majors, and the golf fans, they get excited. And why are we excited? I'll tell you why we're excited. Because we believe in the blood and the book and the blessed hope. And we have the Revival Fires National Conference in the Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois. And that ought to get you excited. And I pray that God will help me to not get too excited when I'm free. I get excited watching him sing. I'm telling you, Brother Terry, he's just in every phase of the service. And thank God for a pastor like that. And the way I've been treated. You know, the preachers have preached to me and told me I'm a nobody. And then they act like I'm somebody. They just take care of me and treat me so wonderful. I'm so grateful. Now, my pastor's here, Brother J.R. McDonald. He said He drove here to hear me preach. And his wife, and then Brother Dale and his wife, and they're here. And they didn't come to hear me talk about being excited. They came to hear me preach the Word of God. I told him Monday night, I told him about something that happened on the way here. And it kind of upset him. And you ought not to upset your pastor. And he said, don't you ever do that again. And I told him about our trip up here. Annabelle and I left Oklahoma City and in good shape. And we drove to Lebanon, Missouri. That's 350 miles from Oklahoma City. And Annabelle won't allow me to leave anything in the automobile. I have to take out all the clothes and everything. I mean, the automobile is completely empty. And we have to pack and unpack and all of that. And we got everything out of the automobile, into the motel. And about 6:30, I guess. And I sat back and kind of relaxed a little bit and looked around and I said, where's my briefcase? Your briefcase? That I carry my Bible in and that sort of thing. And she said, well, I don't see it. Did you leave it in the car? I said, no, I don't think I left it in the car. I think I left it in Oklahoma City. I was excited then, sure enough. And I went back and looked in the trunk of the car, no briefcase. So I went back up to the motel in the room there. And I said, I'm headed to Oklahoma. I said, oh, no, you're not. You're not going back. And if you do, I'm going with you. I said, I'm going back and you're not going with me. And I said, you be strong in the Lord and you be right here and don't you run off while I'm gone. And I got in my car about 7 o'clock and drove back to Oklahoma City. And then got to Oklahoma City and there was my briefcase in my study. And I picked up my briefcase and got an automobile, drove back to Lebanon, Missouri, And so that make the trip from Oklahoma City to Bourbonnais, Illinois, 1,400 miles instead of 700 miles. Boy. Brother J.R. said, don't you ever do that again. You could have called me and I'd have had someone go to your house and pick up your briefcase and bring it to you in Lebanon. I said, Brother J.R., I never did ask your dad to do anything for me. And he did a lot for me and a lot for other preachers. And I thank God for him. But my philosophy has been, if I can do it myself, I don't want to ask someone else to do it. And so that's why I got in my car and drove back to Oklahoma City. And I'm here. And I'm not going to leave my briefcase here when I go back to Oklahoma City. I've been traveling 61 years on the road, and that's the first time that ever happened. And it'll be the last time that it'll happen. I may leave my clothes at home. I may leave my wife at home. But I'm going to have my briefcase. That's for sure. I didn't plan on telling that, but I told Brother Sharp that at the motel, and he said, you ought to tell that tonight. And I said, well, I'll try to work it in somewhere. So I've got that over, and now then let's get to the message that God's laid upon my heart. Turn in your Bible to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and these are familiar verses. Eddie Martin, the evangelist friend of mine of yesteryears, he's in heaven now. He asked me, he said, what do you preach? I said, I like to preach messages that people are familiar with. And I thank God for preachers that give us some things that are brand new to us. But I preach messages that are familiar to all of us. And this passage of Scripture is certainly familiar to everyone who's read the Word of God. And when they had sung a hymn, thank God for this church that sings hymns, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is verse 30 through 46. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and praying, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. And then verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, I'm not going to preach the entire passage of Scripture there, but I just wanted to read it and show you what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane and remind you that there are those in our churches that sing, I'll go with him through the garden, and never realize what they're saying. Because when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a place of heaviness. It was a place of suffering. It was a place of agonizing prayer. And those who sing, I'll go with him through the garden, some of them don't even tithe. Some of them don't even visit. Some of them don't even pray. Be sure when you stand and sing, I'll go with him through the garden. Realize what you're saying and what you're singing. What I'm going to preach is this. And they, then came he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest, and behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. They waited too late to do the will of God in their life at that moment. My dear friend, there are many that are going to wait too late to do God's will in their life. Now, this wasn't just the average Christians. These three were the top three. These were those that were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him all the time. The best he had. And they failed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've heard preachers here preach, and you that have been here every night and every morning have heard 10 messages. And I'm telling you, they were preaching, and I can say this with all of my heart. I can amen everything that's been preached here thus far. And hopefully I can amen what I'm going to be preaching. Sometimes, you know, you say some things. I don't believe that I've ever preached a message that I was 100% satisfied with. You ever 100% satisfied? We can always think of things, I should have said this. And we think, I shouldn't have said this. After a preacher gets finished with his preaching, he preaches the message over and over to himself. And I don't believe I've ever preached a message that I could say I was 100% satisfied with it. But thank God, God uses us as we preach his word. And I'm grateful. Now, I'm not going to mention all the things you could be sorry for, because up here we're on fast time. Down there, and I've said where you're sitting, you're on slow time. But when you get up here and you begin to preach, brother, I'm telling you, that clock goes like that. So I'm just going to mention three things. One, don't wait too late to be saved. God wants you to be saved. There's no ifs and ands about it. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For this is good and acceptable in the light of our God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, of any should come short of it. For I say, if I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, yesteryears, and I'm talking about 60 years ago or 61 years ago, or more than that would come up some years, but we used to have sinners come in meetings like this. I mean, you'd have 15 or 20 lost people come and hear the preacher preach the Word of God. And in other cases, more than that. We don't have that today, and you well recognize that. And if I were to ask tonight, and I have asked this before in meetings, how many here are not saved? You've never been saved. Would you please stand and give a word of testimony as how the devil blesses you? And I've never had anybody say, I had one fellow stand one time, and I like to fell through the floor when he stood. But he misunderstood me. And how many here, you've never been saved? Would you raise your hand? You've never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't know what it means to be born again. You don't know what it means to be washed in the blood. Would you raise your hand, please? I won't embarrass you. No, you can't do it because the devil won't give you the power to do that. He won't do it. But in all probability, all of us here are church members. But did you know that a church member can be lost? And I'm well aware of the fact that I'm not preaching anything that you haven't heard your pastor preach. And you haven't heard other evangelists preach, because we have church people that are lost. We had Ron Comfort in our church in Peoria. And he preached that 50% of the congregation was lost and the first night. And the next night, we were sitting together, and he said, "Any lost people here?" I said, "You already told us 50% of us are lost." And that was the end of that. But we do have lost people in our congregation. The devil wants to blind you. Now, I don't know whether you are lost or not. But God knows it. You may not even know it. I was lost. I was a church member. When I was 12 years old, I was in church, and they had a unified service. And the Sunday school teacher looked down at me and said, "Don't you think you ought to go to the front?" When I was a boy, 12 years old, I was taught to be obedient to my elders. And when my Sunday school teacher said, "You ought to go to the front," I thought, well, that's what I ought to do. And so I went to the front of the First Baptist Church, Fort Smith, Arkansas, at 12 years old, went through all the mechanics and went through the baptistry, but I never had been born again. But I thought I was all right. When I went in the Marine Corps and were going overseas and got on board ship, I thought, wonder what they'd do if I'd jump off this ship and swim back to shore. But I was afraid of the Marine Corps. I'm telling you, they put the fear of the Marines in you when you join the Marine Corps. And so I didn't do it. But I thought I was okay, because I thought, well, God look after me. I'm a church member. I'm a Christian. But my dear friend, the devil had me deceived. And he can deceive you. And you examine your heart. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, he's not simply showing the way. He is the way. And he is not just simply revealing the truth. He is the truth. And he's not simply giving life. He is the life. And thank God we can have him. But there are those who are lost. And if God has spoken to your heart, don't you put it off. Don't wait too late. Do it now. You ever hear Pastor Preacher Halleck, First Baptist Church, Norman, Oklahoma, preach 10 years before he's born again? Preachers can be lost and stand up here and preach the Word of God. That's how powerful the devil is. We had Jack Van Impe in Peoria, Illinois, in 1976. And we was there at the Bradley University Auditorium and everything. And he was preaching. And a Presbyterian preacher got saved. And we were out eating that night. And he came over to our table. And he said, "What am I going to tell my congregation?" I said, "I'll tell you what to tell them." He said, "What? Tell them you got saved." A Presbyterian preacher trusted Christ as his Savior. And my dear friend, my daughter, she didn't wait too late. Jeannie, the devil had her so confused and so mixed up. And she called me and said, "Daddy, I got saved." And she told me about it. Her husband was a pastor of the Southside Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And she said, "The devil had me believing that if I got saved, I would embarrass my daddy. And I didn't want to do that, Daddy. You're an evangelist, and here I am, a pastor's wife, and I was lost, and God made me realize I was lost." But the devil said, "You'll embarrass your daddy if you go forward. You'll embarrass your husband if you go forward." But thank God she went forward and was born again. Don't wait too late. If God speaks to your heart, when the invitation is given tonight, you say, I'm not going to wait another night. I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. Hear what your pastor's been preaching. Hear what the evangelists have been preaching. Don't wait too late. And then I say this, don't wait too late to deal with sin. Don't wait too late to deal with sin. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is to Timothy from Paul telling him to get sin out of the camp and out of the church. Don't wait too late to do it. I heard a preacher preach and said, I'm not going to preach against sin. My people know what sin is. Well, if he's not going to preach against sin, he's not obeying the Word of God. We heard about Eli, I believe it was this morning. And Eli, he knew that his sons were sinning. He knew that they were out of the will of God. And he knew that they were doing evil things. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all these people. But he didn't take charge and rebuke them and get them out of their sins. He just simply put up with it. Don't put up with it, preacher. Rebuke them. And we got a lot of theophanies. And we got a lot of coppersmiths in our churches. Thank God, I don't believe you have them here, but you may have them in your church. Deal with them. Don't put up with it. Because when we do, then Ichabod will be written across the doors of our church. I'll show you how a preacher dealt with sin. Brother J. Harold Smith. He had Dr. John Rice in the First Baptist Church, Fort Smith, Arkansas. And he was not going to be there Sunday, the last Sunday. And he asked Dr. Rice if he'd stay over and preach for him on Sunday. And this was during the Korean War. And we had all kind of soldiers coming from Fort Chaffee to the services on Sunday because we had Brotherhood would go out Saturday night on the streets of Fort Smith and witness to the soldier boys. And we had a Saturday night service for all the soldiers. And we'd go downtown and talk the soldiers out of going to the movies and the dances and all of that and come to the house of God to hear the Word of God. Of course, we had pie for them, you know, and some good-looking girls there. But then we gave them the Word. But this Sunday morning, the men were there, the soldiers were there, and Dr. Rice got up to preach. And somehow or other, he got on politics a little bit. Now, I don't get on politics. Try not to get on politics. Don't tell which party I'm in, because if I do, I'll make the Democrats mad, and I don't want to do that. Dr. Rice was preaching, and he didn't mind getting on politics or anything else. I always rededicated my life before I'd go hear Dr. John Rice. I knew he was going to get me. He's preaching away. And a deacon in the church stood up and said, get back to the gospel. Hush came over the whole congregation. I mean, it froze up. You can imagine. 1,600 people there, and it froze. And I was sitting, I always got back, I never did get back past the third row when I was in the church, and I wanted to see what was going on the platform. And I wanted to look into the preacher's eyes. And I was on the first or second row, not the first, but the second or third row, and Dr. Rice came down, and here came this guy. And Dr. Rice said, you're going to give an account to God for what you've done here this morning. You have quenched the Holy Spirit, and God is not going to forget that. And he gave him a lesson. And then the thought there in the church said, wonder what Dr. Smith's going to do. Brother J. Harold Smith, wonder what he's going to do. I'll tell you what he did. He got the message that night. And just as soon as the service was over. And he came, and the next Sunday morning, he had Gabby Hayes. His name was Gabby Hayes. And he had Gabby Hayes in front of the church. And he had Gabby Hayes apologizing and saying that he was wrong in what he did. And he had him resigning as a deacon in the church. He dealt with sin. And he didn't put up with it for a week. He didn't put up with it for a month. He dealt with it right then. Don't wait too late to deal with sin. And then there's a sin in our lives. And we hear about it. And the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart about it. And we don't intend to keep on keeping on. But we do. And we do. And the first thing you know, we've waited too late. And tonight, if you have sin in your heart, I'm not preaching to drunkards. I have before. I have. I was preaching one time in a church and I asked the congregation what caused Noah to sin after the flood. And what caused Noah to sin? And no one answered. And finally, one old boy stood up in the back and I could see that he was drinking. He said, "The vineyard, brother, the vineyard." But we don't preach to drunks now. I'm not preaching to adulterers here tonight. I'm not preaching to... I'm going to erase that. I'm not trying to think of something to say. I'm deleting something I was going to say. But I'm telling you, we can all sin and come short of the glory of God. And don't wait too late to confess that sin. Because there is the sin unto death. If any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I've preached many funerals, and some I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I was preaching the funeral of someone who had committed the sin unto death. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And if you have any kind of sin in your life, whether it be a little sin or a big sin, don't wait too late to confess it. Oh, we confess it nearly every night. The altars are full. Thank God for that. But let's forsake it. It's one thing to come here and confess your sin. It's something else to leave it at the altar and go out there and live for God. Living for Jesus. A life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Don't wait too late. That's the second one. And then the third one is, don't wait too late to serve God. Isn't it wonderful to be able to serve God? You know, I enjoyed sports in school and football. Played football, played basketball, played baseball. And go boxing in the Golden Gloves and all of that. And then war came along, went in the Marine Corps, and went through boot camp. And that boot camp there was quite different than this boot camp. But they had an obstacle course. I was in good shape. I was in good shape. And I ran around this obstacle course, and I was the first one around. We had 60 men in our platoon. I was the first one around. And the sergeant looked at me and said, "You're so good, go around again." Hey, that's the last time I was first. Never was first again. But then when I got back home, I'd go out to the football field, and I'd go out to the track. I used to high jump. And I'd say, "Coach, let me show them how to high jump. I want to get back." But that was all over with. But then I got saved, and I found out I could serve the Lord. What a blessing that was. What a blessing that was. And I didn't start out preaching like this, in meetings like this. And some of you preachers wish you could be up here. You can probably out-preach me and others on the program. But have patience. It took me 60 years to make it here. Have patience. But I served the Lord as a Sunday school teacher. I served the Lord as a deacon. I served the Lord as a lay preacher. And I served the Lord as an evangelist. I surrendered to be an evangelist and preached for 15 years. And my wife died and I had 6 children at home. And so I had to do something, and God opened the door for me to take a church. I never intended to be a pastor. I always was an evangelist. And so I pastored about 25, 30 years. And then I said, Lord, I'd love to finish my ministry as I began, as an evangelist. And so 17 years ago, I resigned as the pastor of the Baptist church there in Bethany, Oklahoma, and been back in evangelism now for 17 years and enjoy every minute of it. Serving the Lord's a wonderful thing. Now, wait a minute. You don't have to be a preacher to serve the Lord. And I was thinking about this. You know, what a great service it is that some of you young married folks, you have little ones like this. And they're God's gift to you. And the old-time rabbi said, a child has 3 parents, God, Father, and Mother. And He has given those little ones to you. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Suzanne Wesley had 19 children. That was back in the days when they didn't believe in stopping the start. You ever heard a preacher preach that? I have. Back years ago, stopping the start. Man, I mean, I've heard it all. And I listened to them. That's why I got 8 children. And you know every one of them glad I didn't stop the start. I had 2 great-grandsons born this week. This week. Now, what if I'd stopped the start? They wouldn't be here. They just wouldn't be. And they may turn out to be preachers. And that little boy that you've got, he may turn out to be a preacher. Tell him what he's facing. Get with him. Susanna Wesley spent 1 hour a week with her children. John Wesley's night was Thursday night. And don't you know that mother got a hold of that little boy and talked to him about character. And talk to him about the things of God. And here he is now grown, singing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend some time with that little one. How much time do you spend with them? Pastor, preachers, how much time do you spend with your little children and tell them about this perverse, wicked world that they're going to face? And tell them that sinners will entice them, but don't you listen to them. And get those little children, spend some time with them. Dr. Hang Lim, the dentist who was in our church, he was Cambodian. He is a Cambodian, but he came here. And he was in the killer fields under the communists. I was preaching about being poor. And he said, Pastor, you don't know what being poor is. I said, well, I was poor. I said, when I was growing up, we didn't buy new shoes. You go down to the Dime 10 store and buy those rubber soles. And they'd glue them on. And I can remember walking down the halls in school and they'd come loose. And I'd just go flapping down the hallway in those shoes. I said, I was poor. He said, you weren't poor. He said, I worked in the rice fields 10 hours a day when I was a 10-year-old boy. He said, you know what my pay was? I said, no, Hang, I don't. He said, a bowl of rice soup. A bowl of rice soup. And thank God for Dr. Hang Lim. Now then, he's selling his second book, and he told me he wants to sell a million books because he's going to take the money and go to Cambodia. And he said, I can dig a well there and a shed there for $2,000 and have preachers come and preach. And he said, you pray that I'll be able to sell them. And we just got word the other day he's meeting with the executives of Walmart to put his book in Walmart. But you know what? Hang has two daughters, Molina and Rebecca. And Dr. Hang, a businessman, he's a dentist and a great one. But he goes to Cambodia a couple times a year and works there. But he spends 30 minutes every morning with his daughters. 30 minutes with Molina. 30 minutes with Rebecca, teaching them the things that they ought to know. It's great you have a pastor that does that, but that's not enough. And I know your pastor preaches that. I'm just saying what he said to you many, many times. Don't wait too late. Don't wait till the devil gets a hold of them and the sinners entice them. Don't wait too late. And then lastly, don't wait too late to tell your story. Brother Young preached yesterday morning on we all have a story. And that's wonderful. We do have a story. Don't wait too late to tell it. Your story may not be as exciting as others. He mentioned Charles Weigel, who preached, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I have a friend in Him so strong and true. I would love to tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other one so kind as He. No one could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. What a story. What a story. I'd love to tell you the story of Hyman Appleman. Heard him in Bel Air, Maryland. He had 9 preachers on the platform. He said, I made more money than all you preachers put together. A lawyer in Chicago. Said, my daddy brought me here, and my daddy was a bricklayer and had a good business in Russia, but he brought me here. And he said, I thank God he did. And it's a wonderful, beautiful story, but I got a story that I want to tell you, and I don't have time for the two of them. I'd like to tell you the story of Art Moss. I was preaching a tent meeting in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, in that area there. And Art Moss came to the meeting. He said, man, I wish I could hear preaching like that every Sunday, and so forth and so on. And Art Moss then invited me to preach to his business people. He had about 250 employees there in Valley Forge. He invited me right in to preach there to the business people. Businessmen used to do that. They used to do Ralph Bryson. I was preaching for Tom Wallace in Elkton, Maryland, met Ralph Bryson. And boy, he loved to tell his story. He was a mechanic. He had a long building, and his specialty was lining up trucks, getting the wheels in line and everything. And I was in his business. He asked me to come by, and I went by. And while I was there, 2 businessmen came in. And they were executives of a big trucking firm. And they wanted to talk to Ralph about contracting to do the wheel alignments on their truck. And Ralph Bryson said, well, yes, I'll be happy to do that. But first of all, I want to tell you my main business. And he had down there in his factory-type place a pulpit. And he had these 2 executives come, and he said, my main business is telling the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have many businessmen like that now. We used to be invited into the civic clubs and all of that back years ago. It's been a while since I've been invited there. But there's a story I want to tell you, and you can tell your story too. You know, it's wonderful to be able to tell a story. Some of us can tell it better than others. But if you've been born again, washed in the blood, and God has changed your life completely, you have a story to tell. Don't wait too late to tell it. Now, sometimes you don't have a long time to tell a story. For instance, I get on the elevator, and they say up or down. I said, I'm going up. When I die, where are you going? And that's about all the time you have, you know. And that's one. We need a track up or down. And so we can carry it in the elevator. And when someone says going up or down, give them a track and say, I'm going up when I die. How about you? Little girl, Catholic girl, lived next door to us. My children, this back years ago when my children were little, and I'd leave and they'd say, Daddy, where are you going? I'd say, I'm going to heaven when I die. Where are you going? That's a story to tell them. And that little girl, I just heard the other day, she told my daughters, they still keep in contact. She said, I never could get away from what your daddy said. I never could get away from it. And she said, thank God I've been born again and I married a Methodist preacher. She made a mistake there, but nonetheless, just a little story like that. I'm going to heaven when I die. Where are you going? But let me tell you about my brother-in-law, and then I'll sit down. Ed Beteto. When Brother Smith preached, and I hadn't been saved a month yet, and he preached on how you going. It was just before Christmas, December the 21st, somewhere along in there. And, you know, they have the Christmas parties. This is the big First Baptist Church where the lawyers and the doctors and other professional people come. And the 16-seat auditorium. And Brother Smith is saying, how are you going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on the dance floor in the arms of another man's wife? How are you going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ with a cocktail glass in your hand and you're drinking liquor? How are you going to celebrate His birth doing that? And I told my wife, we're going home and we're going over to my brother-in-law's house and tell him the story. And I didn't really know how to tell the story, but I went in and I said, Ed, I heard a good message this morning. He said, what was that? And then I preached to him. And I could see he's getting mad. And I said, how are you going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on the dance floor in the arms of another man's wife? And I didn't know it, but he and my sister had been out to dance the night before. And then about brought drinking in because they go together. And I could see he's getting mad. His neck looked like a thermometer. Just got red like it right on up. And you know what he told me? He said, Jack, when I want what you've got, I'll come down to the church and get it. You don't have to bring it out to me here first class. I said, Ed, there's only one thing wrong with you. And he said, what's that? I said, you are afraid to go hear that preacher. He said, I am not. I said, you are too. Now, this is the first time I've ever witnessed anybody. I didn't know how to witness. But they said, go tell your story. And I was telling Brother Smith's story. Tell somebody's story. He said, I am not. I said, you are too. I said, I dare you to go four times. He said, I'll take that dare. And then all the blood left his face and neck and everything else. And I told my wife, let's get out of here. So I went by and got Ed. The night before I went to get Ed, knock on my door, 11 o'clock at night. It was my father-in-law. He was drunk. I'd never seen him sober on the weekend. He said, Jack, can Jesus do for me what He's done for you? I said, Errol, He can. And I'm going to get Ed in the morning. I'm going to take him to church. You be ready. He said, I'll be ready. So that morning I got in my car, went to Sunday school and got out a little early. And there's a door right over here. And there was an alleyway between the auditorium and the Sunday school buildings. And I parked there in the alleyway. And I brought Ed and my brother-in-law right in this door right here. And here we are. We walked in, 1,600 people looking at us, and I want them down on the front row. I didn't want them way back there. And so they followed me just like this. They wouldn't look either way. Just followed me just like this. Just like this. Just like this. I put them right in here. Right there. There's Earl, my father-in-law. There's Ed. There's me right there. So the preacher preached. And Ed, he They didn't make a decision. I told the men of the church, I'm bringing my brother-in-law and my father-in-law here, pray for them. Ed, later on, he said, you had me so close. Every time the preacher reached out to make a point, I could have shook hands with him. He said, that's how close we were. So on the way back, taking them home, I said, Ed, come back tonight. That'll make it two times. That'll be half over. He said, I'll go all four times today if I can and get this over with. I'm miserable. Earl said, I'm not going back. Ed said, yes, you are. Yeah. He said, I promised Jack I'd go four times. And I'm not going back there by myself. You're going with us. Ed was a soul winner before he ever got saved. Earl said, okay, if that's the way you feel about it. Well, that night, training union, I got out a little early and brought them over here. Walked in here. Here they are. They wouldn't look either way, you know. Neither one of them been in a Baptist church before, looking out that way. They're just following me, just like that. Right, just like this. Right here, right here, right here, right here. I put them right down here. Set them right down there. I never shall forget it. The preacher preached, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, what are you going to do about your baptism? What are you going to do about your baptism? When I joined the church, see, they baptized me, but that's not scriptural baptism. And I said, I'm going to do the right thing, Lord. I'm going to tell the preacher, I want to follow Jesus in baptism. I got up. Ed got up. Earl got up. They followed me just like this. Amen. And knelt right here. Bell Smith dealt with Ed. We had personal workers on the altar. And Thel Smith says, sir, do you realize you're a sinner? Ed was still mad. He said, what in the world do you think I'm doing down here on my knees before 1,600 people if I'm not a sinner? Whoa. Don't wait too late to tell your story. They're both in heaven now. I'm glad I didn't wait too late. Ken Bourne, the famous cowboy, saved May the 5th, 1951. And we preached together a lot of times as laymen. Ken told the story of his little brother wanting to be a rodeo professional like Ken. Ken played them all. Madison Square Garden, Boston Garden, Cheyenne, the Cow Palace in Fort Worth. Big time rodeo star. And he said, my little brother was out roping, practicing, and somehow or another the rope entangled around his neck and the steer drug him to death. And he said, I picked up my brother, took him to the house, and he said, every night after that, my mother was looking through the Bible trying to find some hope for a 14-year-old boy, and she waited too late. Don't wait too late. You've got a neighbor. You've got an employee. You've got an employer. You've got people that you need to tell your story. And don't wait too late. It's my prayer. God bless you.